I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, going to verse 20. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And Lord, we pray that as we come to your word now, thank you for this privilege of being able to pray and sing and hear your word and gather together to do this. I pray, Lord, you would open our eyes that we would see wonderful things in your word, that our hearts would be open to receiving the message that you have for us. I pray, Lord, you would bring real change about, that you would even extract raw honesty from our hearts, and that we would rejoice in Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. And please be seated. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit. As Ephesians 6:17 tells us, Satan lies, accuses, wicked scheming enemy of all that is holy wages a war that he's already lost, and he is deceiving the unsuspecting and the unconcerned and the unaware and incurring the wrath of God for attacking the bride of Christ. And even as the battle rages, God has provided powerful resources. We are told in Scripture to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told to put on the whole armor of God. And when you put on the whole armor of God, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God is this display of power, God's power made perfect in our weakness. We have the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness and shield of faith, shoes of the gospel, and the helmet that is salvation. We looked at that last week. An eternal gift that protects the mind of the Christian, gives the Christian assurance and fosters a repentance and just builds your confidence in God and renews your mind and grants you perseverance, even as God is preserving every believer. But now we look upon the sword of the Spirit, which might seem like second nature to a lot of Christians. Most Christians would say, oh, I believe in the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. And then they turn and they literally believe and share falsehood. They quote people who write books about Scripture, even written by supposedly Christian publishers, and say, well, the church has been wrong for 2,000 years on that. It's a sad state of affairs, but it's quite another thing to hold to Scripture's authority and sufficiency and actually live it, actually see the effects in daily life. And that's what we're going to focus on today. The sword of the Spirit is a powerful weapon in God's hands and ours. A powerful weapon in God's hand and ours. You take it up, you hold it, you keep it, you believe it, you use it because this sword is of or from the Spirit of God. It's from the Spirit. It's the inspired voice of God. All of you that are looking for voices outside of Scripture, you're looking in the wrong place. Open your Bible. Every word God is speaking to you. And he grants the believer understanding and what is known as illumination. You would understand the Word of God as you think on it, as you meditate upon it. And the Word of God also hardens those who will not believe. So many people get repulsed by the Word of God because they are not wanting to hear what the Word of God says. But what God wants you to understand is that you must, and this is going to be a very simple outline here, okay? You must, number one, see it rightly. What are we talking about in this sword of the Spirit? And number two, you must hold it firmly or hold it tightly. It says, take it up. And then thirdly, watch it do its work. You don't have to go do the work. It's a powerful weapon in God's hand and ours, but God does the work. The Word of God does the work. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work. So here's what we're going to look at. You have to see the Word of God rightly. You need to hold it firmly. You need to hold it tightly and watch it do its work. So first of all, this idea of seeing it rightly. Verse 17 says, it is the sword of the Spirit. Sword is a weapon, okay? Now, the Bible distinguishes between swords. There's different kinds of swords that you come across in the Bible, okay? But they're all sharp. They're all made out of some kind of metal, and they do work. The first you see in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word for sword, and it's often referring to a pointed, double-edged weapon. Okay, it could be long, short. Secondly, there was a sword that Roman cavalry would use. The foot soldiers even used long, broad swords. Not the broadsword, but a broader sword than the skinny one. It was called a rhomphia. It was in the Greek, rhomphia. A large, wide sword, okay? It's mentioned in Revelation 1. From Jesus' mouth comes a large, double-edged sword, a sharp, double-edged sword. It was large, but smaller and shorter than the medieval European knights' broadswords that we might be, you know, familiar with. So first you had this Old Testament pointed double-edged weapon. Then you've got this kind of a New Testament, if you will, rhomphia, the longer, broader sword. And then third you had what was called the Machaira, which is a short double-edged sword, pretty much a large dagger, like 18 to 24 inches long, and very familiar in the New Testament, sometimes known as the gladius. But so you had this Machaira, which was more of a dagger or long knife, if you will. So you had the Old Testament sword. You have the large rhomphi. Now the rhomphi was for hacking away. You just grab it and just hack away. All right. The short Machaira was for agile hand-to-hand combat. That's the sword of Ephesians 6:17. The Machaira, the one for agile hand-to-hand combat, that short, double-edged Roman combat sword, large knife, short sword, was the common Roman weapon. So that is what is spoken of when it says the sword of the Spirit. Now you notice that the sword of the Spirit, it's the only weapon, if you will, in the armor of God. Now you could take your helmet and hit somebody with it, of course. You could take your shield and maybe, you know, push someone away, but the sword was the weapon. Everything else is body armor, okay? And the churches, God provided equipment. If you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on the full armor of God, has this sword. It's the Word of God. Now, we live in a world of words, right? There are people saying things all the time. Some people whose tongues are thin, wicked, evil swords, okay? The Bible talks about people whose tongues are like swords, but this sword we're talking about here, this sword does eternal good. You might have been hurt by someone's thin, evil, you know, sharp words, but God's word is sharp and God's word is a sword, but it does eternal good. And this sword, and here's why it does such good, it is of the Spirit, literally from the Spirit of God. It exists in time and eternally because it belongs to and represents God. You have to grasp this. You have to understand, what are we dealing with here? We're not dealing with someone who's just written something down on a page or typed out or sent you a message. This is from God, and it is inspired, literally spirit-breathed, breathed out by God, theopneustos, literally from the mouth of God. And it's without error. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And it's interesting how many people like to attack the nature of the Word of God. But it's authoritative. It's conscience binding. That means that you have to obey it. Like, once you hear it, you're on the hook for it. You've got to answer to it. You can't say, I didn't hear it. You can't, there's some things in life you want to unsee or unhear. You can't unsee or unhear this. It's the source is God, who is greater than all. And even so, many professing believers undervalue the Word of God. We have it in the floorboard of our car, you know, stuck to a cup with that used to have a milkshake in it, and there's a wrapper of a French fry container stuck to Bibles. Well, there's Bibles that are collecting a lot of dust. They're not getting cracked open, or there's Bible apps that aren't getting the fingerprint on them very often. That part of the screen doesn't have a fingerprint on it. We have this offensive weapon given by God to forge a path forward, fend off attack in the struggle, a way to stand and hold the ground, a word that sustains a weary one. Even Jesus, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's talking about his word. You have to understand the sword of the Spirit. You have to understand the word of God. You're like, you open your Bible and you read the Bible from start to finish. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find a God that is greater and stronger and more glorious than you ever imagined, that you ever thought. And how many things do you have in your head right now about God that you didn't read in the word? You haven't read the word. You haven't keep reading the word. You read God's word start to finish, and you're going to see how sovereign God is over all things. And that he is not limited by us. And that we are not calling the shots. And we are not in control. And falsehood presumes that we are controlling God somehow. No. You open your Bible, you read the sword of the Spirit, you will find out, you will find a God that is completely in control of everything, Genesis to Revelation, and it is the Word of God is the only authoritative source for hearing from God. In the Word, you hear that Christ sacrificed himself at the cross, and that calls for a response. It calls for turning from your sins, repenting, and believing and being grateful and committing to live by his perfect word. We have to understand what we're dealing with. We're dealing with dynamite here. We're dealing with fire here. You have to see it rightly. This is the sword that is from the Spirit of God. But next, and this is the second point, you must hold it firmly. You must hold it tightly. It says, take it. Take. You don't pick up a sharp implement and just kind of casually dangle it. I remember years ago, I'll never forget this. Years ago, at my former church, we had this father-son ministry where the dads thought it would be this awesome idea to give sixth graders large, sharp, real swords. So we go through this whole year of discipleship stuff, and then we give them these swords that are like as tall as them. And lo and behold, within the first 5 minutes, someone had nicked someone else's forehead, and there was blood. I think that's what they said. Jesus, help me. You got to hold it firmly. You got to hold it tightly. You got to take it up. And it is crucial for the believer to hold on to it and not let it go. And that would be crucial for the Ephesian Christians. The Christians that were in Ephesus that were very marginalized. It sounds familiar to you. It sounds like today. They were very marginalized. They were a small minority in a huge metropolis of like 200 to 250,000 people. Only Athens and Rome were larger than Ephesus, and the prominent religion was the worship of Artemis. And there were many cults, and they were worshiping the emperor as God. They were calling him Lord, and Ephesus was the center for magic, the practice of magic, and they were welcoming magicians and sorcerers who were seeking to draw power from the occult. And there was this pluralistic place, and guess who there was no room for? Christians. People with their Bibles. Everybody else welcome, but not Christians. It's interesting. It's not so different from how the climate is on a lot of times today, but Christians were unwelcome. They were outnumbered. They were in the shadow of evil. They were under the threat of violence, and they were rejected by godless pagans and self-righteous Jews alike. And into that setting, God sent Bible-bearing believers, just like he sends you into hostile environments. We read in Acts 19 that there was this silversmith riot. They were upset that the gospel was hindering their profits. They made these little shrines of Artemis. And there was a mob that started a riot, and they drugged the apostles into the stadium in Ephesus. I've been there. My wife and I were there not too long ago, and we were there with some friends, and we were able to even open our Bibles and read that passage from Acts 19 to our tour guide who didn't know the story, and we were able to share the gospel with her. But in this stadium, there were 50,000 angry Ephesians shouting at the top of their lungs for hours on end, literally, "Great is our Artemis." And the answer is like, no. No, great is the one true God. Great is the God of salvation who spoke the universe into existence by his word. Right? And what it calls for, when you see the word take, it calls for discipline. It calls for you to hold the word. Like a soldier training with the sword, and you literally have to study the word of God and read it. Literally read it and know its contents before the battle. And realize how much you forget. So realize you always got to be perusing the contents. You've always got to be taking in the contents. This is quite different from being in charge of the word or being over it in any way, as some Christians seem to come across as they're talking. Not to be arrogant or thinking we know everything about what the word says. We're supposed to take it up. We're supposed to hold it tight. I'm sure you've watched enough movies with sword fights to know that you're supposed to hold the sword tight. And as soon as it leaves your hands and is gone, you're in trouble. You realize, you watch so many of those sword fights, you're like, I don't want to be the one without one. Don't leave your sword behind. If you're playing tennis, you're bringing a racket, right? You're cooking food, you're going to have utensils. If you're going to maybe do surgery on someone, you're going to bring your scalpel. Christians just leave their Bible behind. I remember a guy telling me one time, I'm going to go for like 2 weeks and just not read my Bible because, you know, I need to think through my heart. Well, lead yourself astray, what are you going to do? Ehud, the judge of Israel, one of the judges of Israel, one day he concealed this double-edged sword about 18 inches long on his right thigh, and he stabs Eglon, the king of Moab, and he left the sword in Eglon's belly. I guess it was a little hard to get out. But after he assassinated him and he escaped the room, he had left his sword. I'm thinking he should have, like, kept it. Heard a story of a Tuscan knight, St. Galgano, who plunged his sword into a rock and said, "No more war for me," and became a hermit. Well, he didn't have a sword anymore. The Christian is to take up their sword, take up God's sword, and hold it tight, firmly grasp it. This is what Jesus did. Picture Jesus with a dagger. Go to your Bible, in your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 4. Here's Jesus with a dagger. He used the word of God to counter the devil's temptations and showed the sword's power. Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, and he answers with the sword of the Spirit, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him to the holy city in Jerusalem and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So he's using the Bible against, he's twisting the scriptures. He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written. He answers, he counters with the dagger. He counters the lie, twisting of the scriptures, with the truth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Should have been argument over at that point. But again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these I will give you. See, the devil's not all-knowing. He doesn't even know who he's dealing with, the one who owns it all. And he says, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written. And there's the sword, there's the dagger, there's that sharp knife again. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus answered lies with the truth. Here's the devil insinuating falsehood in the midst of truth, which is a temptation for every Christian to buy the lie because it's somehow wrapped in some truth. He's insinuating falsehood in the midst of truth, and he comes to Jesus, and he says all these things, and Jesus answers lies with truth. Something else Jesus said. He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. You know how many Christians throw away the sword for presumed peace? Oh, we got to get along, so we're not going to bring the word. Throw away the sword for presumed peace. That's not true. Can't have true peace without the truth. When the word of Christ dwells in you richly, and you love the Lord and you love people, you humbly, bold, take up the Spirit's sword, and you must not weaponize it. I want you to hear me clearly here. You must not weaponize it, but the word is your weapon. Don't weaponize it, but it's your weapon. It does everything God says it does. You're not in charge of it. You just simply take it up. It is from God. It is of God. The work is done by God. The Spirit works through the word of God. I've said it before. Don't use the word as a weapon like a baseball bat or a club to hit people over the head with. But you must use the word for the weapon it is. Bring it like a first aid kit. Bring it like a surgeon's scalpel or a fireman's axe. You know, bring it for life-saving help. Bring it lovingly, bring it calmly, bring it coolly, collectively, and bring it. And if it must inflict pain, let it be lovingly and mercifully. I need to tell you the truth. God has said that he will send his word and it will not return void without accomplishing what he desires. It will not fail. Word's not going to fail. You know, believers, when we bring the sword, we're not like super Christians. We're just normal, ordinary folks. We bring the sword, we're Spirit dependent. Don't go looking for the Spirit outside the Word of God. When you bring the word, you are spirit dependent. You're the most spirit dependent when you're bringing the word. It transforms you from the inside out. Have you ever thought, why is the pulpit under the cross, why is the pulpit central when the church gathers? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why it isn't far in the back? Why isn't on the side? Why do we just not take it away? Pulpits are central when the church gathers because the Spirit of God uses the word to save and to sanctify and to separate the sheep from the goats. The pulpit is not for pragmatism or to entertain your flesh. Preaching has to constrain us to cling to Christ, point us to Christ. And the Spirit's sword is what cuts. It cuts through all the mess and just shows a blood-bought bride of Christ that is being made holy and a world that needs to give account to God. And there's nothing of substance, value that's going to happen unless the Spirit uses his sword to move your heart. God has given us his word. The Holy Spirit is God. He exalts Christ. That's why we read in Revelation 1 that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John, who bore witness to, and you can trace this phrase all the way through the book of Revelation. He gave witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then we read these words. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, because the time is near. You got to hold on tightly to the word of God. I've been reading the Bible as a believer for 43 years by God's grace. I've been preaching and teaching it for 40 years by God's grace. And I do not feel like I have as solid of a grasp on the word of God as God wants me to or I want to. And you think about all the things you even forget. You have to see it rightly. It's the sword of or from the Spirit, and you have to hold it firmly. You have to hold it tightly. Take it, heed it, keep it. Don't let it go. And then, third, you watch it do its work. Yeah, know what you're dealing with. You got to hold on to it, and then you got to just watch it do its work. The word, the powerful weapon in God's hands and ours. The word does the work, not us. We don't do the work. It's not how fancy we can get with our words. It's not how creative we can get with our words. It's not how persuasive we can get with our words. The Holy Spirit makes Scripture come alive and enlightens the mind and guides the path and does all the things that the Holy Spirit does with the Word. We've got to be like the Thessalonians. Paul told them, he says, I'm thankful that when you receive the Word of God, you received it for what it really is, the Word of God that does its work in you who believe. Not the Word of man, the Word of God that does its work in you who believe. And God's doing that work. It's like when you see the masterful work of a craftsman. God is doing a work, and you have to see the word rightly and hold it firmly and just watch it do its work. Watch the word do the work. For your edification and for mine, I want to, if you will, allow me to point out some things about what the sword of the Spirit does as it works. Just for your edification and mine, just allow me to do this. Point these things out to you. They're not the only things the Spirit does with the word, but here are seven things the sword of the Spirit does. First and foremost, saves, rescues. Paul told Timothy, he goes, look, the Scriptures that you learned from childhood are able to make you wise to salvation. What he didn't say was all the stories that your grandma and your mom told you out of little books. No, he said, the Scriptures the Bible. That's why I tell parents, read your kids a real Bible. Read them the real Word of God. They're going to get the language soon enough. Read them the Bible. Read all the other things you want to read, but their diet should primarily be Bible from the get-go, from the womb. Sword of the Spirit saves, rescues lost sinners. The Lord all-powerful does what he wills, and he is three in one. He is the triune God, and he spoke definitively and authoritatively in his word. And he ultimately brings all things to their appointed end. He is doing this. He is going to do this. And mankind, made in the image of God, is absolutely racked and wrecked by sin and evil. Now, what we are leaning on is God's sovereignly decreed word, his covenants in Christ, who is God's definitive speech. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit after dying for our sins and rising from the dead, and he set in motion the applying of salvation that was bought at the cross. And you read it all in the Word of God. And the elect before time being saved in time that God ordained, all who believe, called by the gospel, this is how it works. You get called by the gospel. You literally get called to believe by the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and buried and risen and returning, that Jesus died for our sins in our place, that he was buried. He died and he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father. And don't roll your eyes. Don't roll your eyes over that. That is your life, believer. He's ascended to the Father, and he is going to return, and you are called by the gospel to turn from your sins and trust in Christ, who grants new life. He gives regeneration. He grants you faith and repentance, and he justifies you, and he adopts you into his family, and he begins to sanctify you and make you like Christ. And he assures you, and James said, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How did he bring us forth? By the word of truth. Peter said, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The word saves. It is a life preserver. You have to take it accurately. You have to, don't jump all over people who take it literally. Take the bare word of God and believe what the Bible actually says about salvation. Man's unable to save himself. God chooses who will be saved. He decrees that it will happen. Like, don't buy into the man-centered ideas that are forced upon you. And it's not a choice that you made. It's not a choice that you made that you can somehow change your mind about. And you will change your mind. It was in the mind of God before time began. So the sword of the Spirit saves. That's the first thing. The second thing, the sword of the Spirit protects. It literally defends. It literally guards the believer. And, you know, Charles Hodge said it this way, the sole, simple, sufficient answer is the word. And it puts to flight all powers of darkness. The Christian finds this to be true in experience and also for the collective church. All her triumphs over sin and error have been affected by the word of God. You think of the importance of Scripture to defend against the attacks of Satan and point us to acknowledge the lordship of Christ in everything. The word of God protects. The sword of the Spirit saves and protects. And thirdly, it pierces. It pierces. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And it pierces. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it's able to judge or discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It literally is able to judge your motives. It convicts you of sin. It pierces the heart. It convicts of sin. It judges you. It's the idea of piercing through, cutting through something. It's the power and effectiveness of the Word of God. It is not weak. The last thing you should be thinking is, tomorrow, when I share the gospel with my friend or my neighbor, I'm afraid that it's not going to work because it's just the Bible. I need to spice it up somehow. No, you don't. You need to give them the Word of God. Tell them your story all you want, but your story's not going to save them. Tell them what God did in your life, but give them the gospel and tell them about the shed blood. God's word pierces. It's a tool for judgment and conviction. It reveals the true state of your heart. You realize your sinfulness. You realize how much you need forgiveness. On the day of Pentecost, we see it in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, and he is going with it. He's bringing the word authoritatively, boldly, Christ-centered. He's focused in the scriptures. And when they heard the gospel, they were pierced to the heart, cut to the heart. And they say to Peter, and they're convicted of their sins, and they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent. Turn from your sins. Believe in Jesus." You and I, we have to allow the Word of God to pierce our hearts, our stony, calloused, ignorant hearts at times. We have to allow the Word to pierce our heart. And you have to think of it this way. So many Christians go out and go, "I'm going to, you know, use the Word to pierce other people." No. Point it at yourself first. You ever see those movies where the hero is doing surgery on themselves? Oh, it's agonizing. I always go, I couldn't be a doctor, couldn't be a paramedic because of that. I can't see that. No, I can't see it. But when someone's doing surgery on themselves, it's an excruciating thing to watch. Believer must use the sword of the Spirit on themselves. Let it do surgery on you first. Counter the schemes of the devil against you. It's like the surgeon's scalpel. In Hebrews 3 and 4, the writer keeps saying, listen to the voice of God, and then do not harden your heart. Listen to the voice of God. Do not harden your heart. It's the piercing strength of God in judgment on sin. And it goes all the way to verse 12, which says the word of God. The word of God is the voice of God. And then it goes to verse 13 and says, before God, all creation is uncovered, literally naked before him, exposed. It's the Greek word gymnos. It's you're prostrate before him with your neck exposed, like for sacrifice. You need to be a living sacrifice. Anyone who trusts Christ's sacrifice for sin has to give themselves over and over to him. And the word of God, it judges your thoughts, it judges your motives, your intent of your heart. You know, sometimes you see the you hear about it or read about it or you see it where you go, someone had a surgery and the surgeon left something in, left some gauze, left a scalpel or something that shouldn't be there in. Well, God is a kind and gentle surgeon, and he's not going to leave something in you that should not be there. He's going to do surgery on your heart with the word. It saves, it protects, it pierces. Fourthly, it purifies. It purifies. It cleanses you. It washes you. Removes the impurities. The cleansing by the word. I remember reading Jim Elliot was talking about how, you know, who would wake up without getting a face wash? He goes, well, how many Christians get up and start their day without the cleansing of the word of God? They just go out and just face the world with no sword. We have to be humble under the word and readily accept it as written, not trying to make it say something it doesn't say, and let it purify your heart. Number five, it transforms you. It changes you. You know, it humbles you, and you get changed. And interestingly, though, most Christians are like, but I'm not growing fast enough. I'm not getting transformed like I want to be transformed. Well, God changes you measure by measure, little by little. Okay, and faster than you anticipate sometimes, but most of the time, slower than you anticipate. This is training for godliness, and what happens is it doesn't happen fast enough, so Christians just substitute their feelings for the Word of God, and where your mind has to like align with the Word of God, and you have to do this by constant exposure, continuing exposure to the Word of God. And that is, here's what's going to happen. It's going to spur you on to live with raw honesty before God. When someone comes up to me and says, I don't know if I'm loving Jesus enough. It's usually newer believers that say this, by the way. I don't know if I'm loving Jesus enough. Well, they'll say, I don't know if I'm loving the Word of God enough. Or they'll say, I don't know if I'm repentant enough. You know, I don't know if I'm obedient enough. You know, I feel like I'm sinning so much. I you know what I say to that? I say, you are talking like a Christian. That's how Christians talk. The sword of the Spirit saves and protects and pierces and purifies and transforms. And number six, it warns you. It warns you over and over again in the Bible. It's like, be careful. 2 Timothy 3 and 4, it's like, watch out in the last days because all these people are going to do this and this and this and this and this. And you're like, uh-oh. I'm doing some of those things. Uh-oh. There's a warning. You know, you got to be careful when you're holding a knife. I got 7 stitches in this finger right here to prove that I didn't once. Or there's a fence. You know, it's this far and no further. The Bible tells us so many things. This warning, don't put a new believer up as an elder lest they fall under reproach in the snare of the devil. Help people escape the snare of the devil. They've been taken captive to do his will. Devil's a liar, father of lies. Jesus said there's going to be false Christs and false prophets and showing great signs and wonders so that even if able, they would deceive the elect. They can't deceive the elect, but even if they could, they would. There's deceitful workers lying in wait to deceive, and you got to bring the Word of God. You got to bring the Word of God. It warns you. It warns you. And as it warns you, it leads you, right? When I was in high school, I remember that one of my sister's friends was killed in a car accident. And she had her windows rolled up, and the radio was blaring, and she went through an intersection, and another car plowed into her, and she was instantly killed. I can honestly tell you that I don't know if I've ever since then driven through an intersection unaware or uncareful. So many warnings. And God's word warns you, and then it leads you as it warns you, a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And you're walking in the darkness. You got to be careful. You got to examine your views. You know, the warnings are even about the views you hold. Like here's, ask yourself the questions. Does the Bible teach the views I hold? Or does some author tell me that the Bible holds those views? Or in history, did the church accept the teaching that you hold? Or did they reject it as heresy? You don't know how many times I run into Christians that literally are believing heresies that in the first few centuries of the church were wiped clean off the board. Said, no, that's wrong. I got to do a sermon once on all the recycled heresies. Or how do your views lead you to love Jesus accurately and more and enjoy his glory? Like Jonathan Edwards said, asking questions is the key to understanding. Ask yourself the questions. The sword of the Spirit saves and protects and pierces and purifies and transforms and warns. And lastly, I'll just give you this. It comforts. The sword of the Spirit comforts. The psalmist said it this way. This is my comfort in my affliction. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is the comfort, my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. God's promises has given him life. The same psalmist said, great peace are those who love your law. Great peace have those who love your law. Take the word of God up. Let it comfort your ailing heart, your hurting heart, your hungry, needy, tired hearts. The word of God, let the Spirit of God comfort you. You got to see it rightly, hold it firmly, and watch it do its work. It's the word of God. You got to do all that because it's going to lead you to worship God. It's not a dead end of you knowing a lot of things and being a factotum. People say you don't know what love is until you have a child. Not true. You don't know what love is until you've been saved by Jesus. Before that, it's all about you. When you know God's love, you seek to know and love him more. I love how the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It's like saying, oh, how I love you, Lord, because you gave me your word. You have a relationship with God that's driven by the Spirit-given word, where you can behold the beauty of the Lord. Not just getting facts, not just having things that you just want to go share with other people. Just enjoy the Lord in the moment. When we were in Rome last year, I was very interested in going to this one museum because I heard it had some paintings of my favorite Italian painter, Caravaggio. He did a lot of biblical scenes. And I remember just standing there and just contemplating the details of the nuances of this huge, you know, wall-sized scene that I was watching and looking at. And you know, I took pictures, but there's nothing like looking at it live. And I'm just going to say, believer, let the word of God be the beautiful thing it is in the moment. Don't try to capture it. Don't try to say, what am I going to do to post up this or say this to someone else? How about just enjoy the beauty of Jesus in the word of God and meditate on the word of God, knowing that God is with you in that very moment and that you can enjoy his presence, the sweetness of his presence. You can do that when you have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. God orchestrates events without us pulling strings when we lead with the word of God. I was at a hospital this week and two people asked me and my friend, are those Bibles in your hands? And they were asking as if they hadn't seen a Bible in those parts in a long time. I have a friend who lives in Scotland, and he was telling me a story of his aging mother who, before she died, she had Alzheimer's, and he would drive 3 hours to go visit her. And this one particular time, his mom was getting a bit agitated, and he asked the caretaker for some help. And he needed to get into his car and drive three hours home. And he says the caretaker walked over to a bookcase and took a book off the shelf and walked back to his mom and opened the book and started reading it to her. And it turned out it was his mom's Bible. They would keep it on the shelf so if she would get agitated or whatever, they would read her the Bible. And just the power of the word, he said, the power of the word in that moment. And he said, that caretaker is not a believer. And if I would have said, hey, I'm going to read the Bible and I want you to listen, they may have found their way out of the room. But they were trying to help his mom, and so they ended up hearing the word of God, the powerful word of God. He said his dad had Alzheimer's as well, and the last time he saw his dad, he was reading the word to an unresponsive man. His dad was not talking. His eyes were closed. And all of a sudden, as they're reading him the word of God, his dad's eyes open up, and he just throws his hand in the air and says, I am saved! And then as soon as he said that, he closed back his eyes and just went back into himself. And they got in the car, and that man's 15-year-old son got saved. And as a result of hearing the word and seeing his grandfather professing his faith, and that guy now, it was 15 at the time, he's pastoring a church in Scotland, church plant in Scotland. Just don't be the soldier without the sword. Lord, thank you that only by your grace could we see your word rightly or hold it or even watch it work. And thank you that by your grace and mercy, you use it to lead us to worship you. Thank you, Lord. May we hold it fast, this loving, holy weapon that you have given, this living, active, eternal sword. You spoke it. You had it written down. You have preserved it. And you use it to do your work. You save people, you sanctify them, you purify, you warn us, all of that, all the things you do. And we praise you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.